good morning, everybody. It's good to see you here today. Men, I do hope that that we'll see you out there on Wednesday night. It's going to be a good event. So how are you today? Like, if we sat down over coffee or we had time to really get into that question, how would you respond? How are you today? And I bet if you were willing to be honest with me, maybe even a little bit vulnerable in your response to that question, you might say something like, oh, I am exhausted. I feel like I am running and running and running and running, and I'm not going anywhere, not getting anything done. I'm putting in all of this energy and effort, and I get to the end of the day and I look back, I'm like, I was so busy, but what in the world did I do? And most of us are living with this low-grade sense of exhaustion. We are walking through life. Like, that is now the new cultural norm, this low-grade sense of exhaustion. And I talk to people all the time who are physically exhausted. They say, I'm not getting enough sleep. I'm not eating right. I'm trying to burn the candle at both ends. I'm up early. I'm going all the way to late in the night. And they're just physically exhausted. Their body's never able to recover and recoup from all of the energy that they're putting in. They are living at their margins. I talk to people who are emotionally exhausted. We live in a world where, like, at our fingertips are all of the cares and concerns of billions of people. We are emotionally exhausted from everything that we take in, not just, I mean, our lives, but in the lives of others. We're emotionally exhausted by the things that we go through, by the things that those that we love and care for go through, by hurricanes and floods and droughts and senseless wars that continue. We are emotionally exhausted. We are mentally tired. Our minds replay conversations that we had that we wish we would have done differently, interactions that we wish that we could take back. Our minds have a really hard time shutting off. And so then we get to bed and right as we're about ready to fall asleep, a thought comes back up and we're like, oh no, here it is. And it keeps us awake for the next 2-3 hours, and it just starts the cycle all over again, physically exhausted, emotionally exhausted, mentally exhausted. It's kind of the pace of our life. And then some jerk like me comes up and is like, hey, you know what you should do? You should run faster. Why don't you go ahead and just crank that up a little bit? Because if you really want to go someplace, you have to run faster. No, faster. No, keep going faster. You got to run a little bit harder. Like, to be someone, you've got to do something. You've got to put in the effort. You've got to work. You've got to strain yourself. And so we feel this pressure to start kicking up our pace a little bit to try to keep up with everyone else. Or sometimes, if you're like me, we give control of our pace, of our schedules, over to someone else that we maybe respect, that we look up to, that we want to approve of us. And so that person comes over and they say, faster. No, you still need to go faster than that. Listen, if you want to do something and get somewhere, you've got to keep on going faster. And they don't care because, I mean, this is easy. Like, it's not costing me anything. And meanwhile, we are running on the treadmill feeling like we are about ready to die. And we live in a world, in a culture that is saying more, 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 faster, faster, faster. And all the while, God is saying, no, stop. Let's give a hand to my buddy, Brian. Bro, that was a lot longer than what we rehearsed. I probably need to tighten up that last part a little bit or not hit the button so many times. Let me tell you the origin of that illustration just real quickly. So Brian and I, we live in the same neighborhood. We run 3-4 times a week. And about a month ago, I was telling him about this sermon, and he's like, oh, you know, it'd be really funny if you preached it like while you were on a treadmill. I was like, I'm not gonna do that. But what are you doing that morning? And he made the mistake of saying, well, I think I'm around. So anyway, the point of all of this is, we live in a world, and you know it, right? Like, you feel it. We live in a world that is saying, go faster, harder, stronger. And the world is calling that pace normal. It's calling that pace normal. Like, if you don't run that, then what are you doing? You're not gonna get ahead. Your kids aren't gonna get ahead. And we feel this pressure to just go, 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 go. And we are exhausted. And all the while, God is saying, stop. Take a breath. Rest. Breathe. This weekend, our nation celebrates Labor Day. It's a day each year that we recognize the contributions of the laborer. And our government generously says, here is one day a year for you to rest. And God's like, oh, that's nice. I see your one day a year, and I raise you one day a week. And it's called the Sabbath. God invites us once a week to rest from our work. He invites us to stop running and rest in him. If you have a Bible or a Bible app that you like to use, turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Some context to our passage for today. Israel has just come out of Egyptian slavery for hundreds of years. They had been kind of under the controlling thumb of Pharaoh, doing his work for him. And oftentimes, what that work was brick making. Like, they were brick makers during that time. And their only goal, their only purpose in life was to make more bricks, to make more bricks, to make better bricks. To make better bricks even faster than you did the day before. Every day, this grueling labor, that was their identity. Brickmakers. I'm wondering, what would you say your identity is? What is that thing that day after day, grueling labor that you go to and you feel like you're under the thumb of? And for them, it was making bricks. And so when God is establishing Israel as his people, as his chosen nation, he wants to give them a new and better identity. And it's not an identity that is rooted in what they do and how much they produce. It is deeply rooted in who they are as his children, as his chosen nation. And in Exodus chapter 20, God gives them 10 commandments to help them live out this new identity, to separate themselves from all of the other nations. And the fourth one on God's top 10 list is this in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and he made it holy. The word Sabbath or Shabbat, it means stop. Cease. It can even mean to desist, which I like that version because it has a little bit of defiance to it. And that, in a way, is what Sabbath is. It's defiance against the pace of our culture. And so on the seventh day of each week, the Israelites were to stop working from their work and rest. And the command is to actually keep it holy, which means to set something apart for God. They are to set a day apart for God, a day to remember and celebrate all that God has done and to enjoy his creation, which is what he did on the seventh day. God ceased, he stopped, and he celebrated the work and creation around him. And to give a little bit of context to how important this command is, it falls in number 4. Number 6 is do not murder. Number 7 is do not commit adultery. And so God takes this command to rest, to stop, to desist. He takes it seriously. But as important as this command is, I think that there is something so beautiful behind its meaning and what God is trying to tell his people and form in their identity behind it. You see, when they were in Egypt, Pharaoh had kind of taken their place as God. Like, he saw themselves as the God of the Israelites. And he ruled over them in a way that was overbearing and demanding and cruel. He defined their worth by their production. And if you've ever been in that place where someone's constantly looking over your shoulder and saying, no, more, sales numbers need to be better. You need to make more calls. You need to make more visits. If you've ever been in that place, you know, like, that can produce some anxiety. That can produce some worries, even some fear. And for hundreds of years, the Israelites lived underneath that type of burden. Pharaoh would literally work them to death and not even bat an eye. And so in this command, God is saying, listen, I'm not Pharaoh. I'm different, which means your life is going to be different. Your pace is going to be different. It's going to be better. The Sabbath was a gift of mercy and grace for God's people. It was an invitation to put down the hammer, to stop the work and to rest, not because the work was done, but because the work will never be done. If we wait to rest until the work is done, we will never rest. God is saying, no, trust me with the unfinished labor and find your rest in me. And so it's a reminder that the world does not depend on us, on our productivity, and to trust God in the gap. It's a reminder that you are more valuable than what you do. And so Sabbath is God's invitation to stop running and rest in him. And in this way, the Sabbath is not just rest that refreshes the body, it is rest that restores the soul. I think that's really the heart behind Sabbath, that our bodies don't just get refreshed by taking this time, but our souls are restored and refilled. And that's the blessing of the Sabbath. At least that's the blessing that it was intended to be. But then hundreds of years later, the religious leaders came in and they just kind of messed things up, as religious people can often do. And put a bunch of laws around it, burdens, and missed the grace that God had intended for it. And so they started saying, like, well, to keep the Sabbath, you cannot do any work at all. Like even if that just barely looks like work, you're barely lifting a finger, that's work, and no, that's unlawful, that's sinful. And the Sabbath became a law to keep rather than a day and a relationship to enjoy. It was an obligation more than it was an invitation, to the point where doing anything whatsoever was sinful. And so then we come across in the Gospels this account where Jesus and his disciples are walking along on the Sabbath. And they're hungry, and they're going through this grain field, and they have the religious leaders that are kind of sitting back, watching them, seeing what they'll do, trying to trap them or catch them in something. And the disciples, they as they're walking through the grain field, they reach down, they pick up a head of grain, and they eat it. And the Pharisees go, "Oh, look! Did you see that? Did you see what he just did? He just did work on the Sabbath. How dare they do that?" And Jesus is like, "Man, you guys don't get it. You have completely missed the invitation of God to Sabbath. You have completely missed the heart of it." He says in Mark 2:27, "The Sabbath was not made for man." I'm sorry. "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a gift to be enjoyed, not a law to be kept. The Pharisees had turned the Sabbath into a straitjacket and condemned even the slightest act of work. And they completely missed the heart of the Father who gave Sabbath to us as a gift. When I was in Israel this last spring, I got to experience the tension of this passage and what accounts as work on the Sabbath. It was a Saturday morning, which is the Jewish Sabbath, and so all across Israel, I mean, things just kind of shut down in recognition of the Sabbath. And my hotel room that I was staying in was on the 12th floor, and I was heading down to breakfast that was on the first floor, and so I walk into the hallway where the elevators were, I push the down button, and just like, you know, we all do, the first door that comes and opens up, you go and you hop on that. And so I get on that elevator, and I push the first floor button, and it doesn't light up, and I'm like, well, that's kind of strange. But then the doors close and we start going down. We make it to the 11th floor, and the elevator stops, the doors open, and no one is there. And I kind of like peek out to make sure no one's coming, and like, okay, well, maybe they've decided to go a different way. And so I get back and doors close, we go down to the 10th floor. Same thing happens. Doors open, no one's there. I'm the only one on the elevator, no one's getting off. Like, huh, what's going on? And the 9th floor, get there, and a lady comes on to the elevator with me. Doors close, we go down, 8th floor, stops, doors open. And she goes, oh no, we're on the Sabbath elevator. I'm like, what in the world's a Sabbath elevator? It's like, well, on the Sabbath, all of the other elevators work as normal, but there's one elevator that you get on it and it goes every single floor, all the way down, all the way back up, so that no one has to work by pushing a button. I was like, are you kidding me? And of course, I would be the one that got on that elevator. And so she runs off like a smart person, and I'm about ready to follow her. And like right in that moment, I felt the Holy Spirit say, why are you in such a hurry? Why are you rushing? Stay. And it's not that I had to stay to be able to observe the Sabbath. I could push buttons all day long. It was that I needed the reminder that while Sabbath is not this legalistic thing where you can't do any type of work whatsoever, it is a day to slow down, to take your time, to enjoy the journey and not just always be consumed about getting to the destination. And so I stayed and grabbed a banana on my way out and tried to catch the bus as it left because it took forever to get down there. But I saw the beauty of the Sabbath in that elevator. It was just enjoying that slower pace, and it was refreshing. And the Sabbath is a gift to be enjoyed. I think that's what Jesus means by that. It's not a law to be kept. And so how can we keep the Sabbath and make it holy without turning it into this legalistic religious obligation that God never meant for it to be? Two principles to keep in mind. Number one, have the courage to say enough. We sang it. God is enough. You don't have to be enough. So have the courage to say enough. It takes courage to practice the Sabbath because it requires saying no. I'm not going to run anymore. I'm not going to accept this low-grade exhaustion as normal because it's not normal. In his book, Sabbath as Resistance, Walter Brueggemann says, in our own contemporary context of the rat race of anxiety, the celebration of Sabbath is an act of resistance. It is a visible insistence that our lives are not defined by the production and the consumption of goods. I love that line. Sabbath is an act of resistance against our culture that is saying, go, 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 faster, 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 more, 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 saying no, enough. And so if you want to accept God's invitation to stop running and find rest in him, you've got to have the courage to say, stop. Second, you've got to make it a priority. Finding time to rest is serious business. If you don't make it a priority, I guarantee you no one else in your life will. And you have to like set a plan and be ready, because if you don't, it's really easy for someone or something to reach in and snatch that time away from you. They will come in and they will crank the pace up for you. And I've worked with several people who thought, man, there is no way I can take 24 hours just to rest, from college students to business owners. And when you make it a priority, it's amazing what you can begin to find. And it looks different for each of us. The Jewish Sabbath was sunset Friday to sunset Saturday. But I know people who take their Sabbath day on Thursday. Many take it on Sunday. Here's kind of how it works out for me. Sundays are not a Sabbath day for me. I usually get home flat exhausted and sometimes even have some additional ministry stuff. So for me, Saturday is my day off. It's kind of like a flex day. I know that sometimes I'll be able to use that day to catch up on work that is kind of piled up throughout the week, the to-do list that I have that's growing. Sometimes I'll have weddings or funerals on Saturdays. I almost always spend a couple of hours on Saturdays going through my sermon and kind of reworking it, tightening it up just a little bit. And so Saturday is a day off, but it's not a Sabbath day. It's not a day that I set apart for the Lord. My Sabbath is on Mondays. I'm able to take Monday as my Sabbath, and it is a day that I fiercely protect. And I'm grateful that I have people in my life who help me fiercely protect it, because I need that. And so Mondays are the day when I reconnect with God and do things that refill my soul. And that doesn't mean that I spend the entire day reading or praying or whatever. It means that on Mondays, I have a second cup of coffee or a third cup or a fourth cup sometimes. On Mondays, I listen to the podcast sermons from two churches that I follow whose sermons just kind of nourish my own soul. I'll hop on the bike or go on a run or go out in the kayak. I spend extra time with my family, enjoy a good meal. I fight against doing anything that I have to do and only do things that I want to do, that I get to do, that I enjoy doing. And my only goal on Mondays is to take time to enjoy the goodness of God and the good things of life, which I think is a really good purpose statement for the Sabbath. Take time to enjoy the goodness of God and the good things of life. And I'm not batting 1,000 on this, but I'm growing and I'm getting better. And it's gonna look different for you, but make it a priority. Grant Gardner, our middle school minister, led staff devos a couple of weeks ago with his sister, and they were talking about the importance of Sabbath rest. And Grant had put together this poster board here called Grant's Ideal Sabbath Day. We got to explore this because it's pretty great. So up in there, evidently Grant has grand illusions that he's an NBA player. I've seen him ball. He's okay, but he ain't that. But he wants to go and he wants to enjoy time. He wants to take a nap on his ideal Sabbath day. He wants to spend some time in deep intellectual thought and reflection on his Sabbath day. He wants to spend some time with friends on his Sabbath day. And then this one's my favorite. Grant literally says, I want to dance on my Sabbath day, and shows that. I really thought that picture would get more of a laugh. Maybe it's just me. I love that picture. So you may not have a storyboard like Grant's, but just be intentional, and whatever it is that you do, be intentional about it. I want you to imagine life at just a better pace, a life with some breathing room, a life where you're not running at the pace of the culture, but you're running at the pace of God. A rhythm of rest, restoration, refreshment. Our world says speed and more is normal, and it's not. God invites us into a practice that he created us for. The Sabbath is his invitation to stop running and rest in him. Will you accept that invitation? Every Sunday on my way to church, I listen to a devotion on this app called Lectio 365. It's something I listen to most mornings. And man, it's just, it refreshes my soul every day. But on Sundays, they kind of set it apart and they do a Sabbath devotion. And so I turn it on, and oftentimes I'll have one or both of my girls in the car with me, and we'll just listen to it as we drive into church on Sunday morning. And each week they close that Sabbath devotion with a Sabbath blessing. And I wanna read that, and then I'm gonna invite us all to share in it. It says, may this day bring Sabbath rest to my heart and my home. May God's image in me be restored and my imagination in God be restoried. May the gravity of material things be lightened. And I love this line, may the relativity of time slow down. May I know grace to embrace my own finite smallness in the arms of God's infinite greatness. May God's word feed me and his spirit lead me into the week and into the life to come. I'm going to invite us to say that prayer as we close off this morning. Would you say it with me? May this day bring Sabbath rest to my heart and my home. May God's image in me be restored, and my imagination in God be restored. May the gravity of material things be lightened, and the relativity of time slow down. May I know grace to embrace my own finite smallness in the arms of God's infinite greatness. May God's word feed me and his spirit lead me into the week and into the life to come. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Sherwood Oaks Christian Church. Did you know you can watch all of our video content, both current and past, on our YouTube channel? Visit youtube.com/Sherwood Oaks to watch messages, series, and complete worship services.